You have heard the expression, life begins at 40. I think Dr. Robinson, whom you are about to hear, has demonstrated that life begins not at any particular age, but whenever a person realizes the tremendous truth which pervades this universe. A truth so plain, so apparent, that only those who willfully close their eyes to it cannot see it. I say Dr. Robinson has demonstrated this truth, has demonstrated it in thousands and thousands of cases where his system of philosophy, Starkiana as he calls it, has brought to people like you and me happier, fuller, richer lives, has produced practical results. Certainly every intelligent person must be interested in what Dr. Robinson has to say, and so once again, we present your guide, who will take you to Dr. Robinson's home in Moscow, Idaho, for another fascinating discussion.
Great philosophies are never born amidst the clamor and tumult of the cities. So it is but natural that we would expect to find Dr. Robinson's home in a spot like this. A spot where great hills gaze in silent serenity across peaceful valleys. Where pine trees stand as though in meditation against the calm sky. In a little home, a light burns in the window. And should we peep in that window, we would see a man seated at the console of a pipe organ, playing a lullaby for his children.
Dr. Robinson?
Hello. Yes, certainly come in. Here, let me have your coat and hat.
Thank you, Doctor.
Sit down and make yourself comfortable. How have you been?
Oh, very well, thanks. But say, I didn't mean to interrupt your music. You know, as a matter of fact, I tried to steal in without your noticing me.
I think I've had enough music for the moment, and if my judgment isn't wrong, I have a notion that you've arrived with another load of questions. Am I right?
Well, not exactly a load, Doctor, but one question anyway. You've often said that the Christian religion was largely borrowed from pagan mythology.
Yes, that's correct.
Now, if that is so, what about the doctrine of the Trinity? I think you will have to admit that this is one phase of the Christian religion which you will not find in any other religion in the world.
No, I do not admit that. If you will follow the development of religion from earliest times, you will see very clearly where and how the doctrine of the Trinity originated.
Well, just what do you mean by following the development of religion? What religion?
All religions, for all of them sprang from the same source, the same set of circumstances. Let me give you a picture of man, not as he is today, but man in the very earliest stages of his development, the caveman, if you wish to call him that, the very lowest form of savage, not greatly removed from an animal, probably possessing no spoken language. His grip upon life was precarious. He lived in a world of inimical forces. Death continually stalked him. Death from wild beasts, from storms, from floods. And he attributed all this to the work of evil spirits. In the flash of lightning, he saw one kind of evil spirit, another in the wind, another in the great grass fires which swept across the plain. According to his belief, evil spirits encompassed him on every hand, and he walked in mortal terror of them. As time flowed on, as intelligence developed, certain of these primitive men saw an advantage in this situation. They set themselves up as sorcerers, medicine men, men who claimed a certain power over these evil spirits. And they exacted from their fellow men fees for protecting them from the spirits, sacrifices for appeasing the spirits. In time, these medicine men became a priesthood, and the many spirits became gods. Go back to the religion of the ancient Romans, the Greeks, the Egyptians, the Chaldeans. you will find each of them possessing many gods. You see, the idea is certainly not new.
Well, what about the ancient Jews? Theirs was a religion of one God, was it not?
No, it was not. The Jews did worship one God, but they admitted the existence of many gods. The Jewish faith was simply that of Yahweh, or Jehovah, was greater than other gods. Why, in the very first commandment is the admission that there were other gods. Listen, thou shalt have no other god. Thou shalt not bow down to him nor worship him.
Yes, that's right. I'd never thought of that before.
So, in originating the doctrine of the Trinity, the early Christian fathers simply reduced the number of gods. That is all. They made three into one.
But what about the Holy Ghost? You don't mean to tell me that this is also a borrowed superstition?
Yes, it is, just the same as all the rest of the precepts of Orthodox belief. In ancient India, we find the Holy Ghost as a dove. And Mr. Higgins tells us that Buddha, the incarnate god of the Hindus, is often seen with cloven tongues of fire upon his head. I think you will recall that both of these figures, the dove and the tongues of flame, are mentioned as symbolizing the Holy Ghost in our New Testament, which came into existence hundreds of years later. No, the Holy Ghost story is certainly not new. As a matter of fact, the origin of the tradition respecting this fabulous and mythical being is very easily traced to the ancient Brahminical conception of the deity, in which stands first Brahma the Father, second the Word, and third the Holy Spirit, or the God of regeneration. The Brahmins considered the Holy Ghost as the living, vital, active agent in both the first and second births of men or gods.
Well, that's all very surprising to me, Dr. Robinson. And I imagine it's very surprising to most people. But let me ask you this. Granting that the Holy Ghost is something taken from pagan and heathen religions, is their Holy Ghost the same as the one mentioned in the New Testament?
Well, what is the Holy Ghost mentioned in the New Testament? How is it defined? How is it described? I'll answer that question for you. It is described in so many different ways that we really have no definition, no accurate description at all. For example, in John 24, 26, we are told the Holy Ghost is a person or personal God. In Luke 3, 22, the Holy Ghost changes into a dove. In Matthew 13, 16, the Holy Ghost becomes a spirit, while in John 1, 32, he is presented to us as an inanimate, senseless object. In John 5, 7, the Holy Ghost becomes a God, and in Acts 2, 1, we are told it is a mighty rushing wind. In Acts 10, 38, the Holy Ghost, I presume, from its method of application, is an ointment. In John 20, 22, the Holy Ghost is blind, while in Acts 2, 3, the Holy Ghost sits upon people, probably in the form of a bird, as at John's baptism. Now in Acts 2, 1, the Holy Ghost appears as fire, while in Acts 8, 17, the Holy Ghost is a magnetic aura imported by the laying on of hands. In Mark 1, 8, the Holy Ghost is a medium of baptism. In Acts 28, 25, the Holy Ghost has vocal organs and speaks. In Hebrews 6, 4, the Holy Ghost is measured out. In Luke 3, 22, the Holy Ghost appears with a tangible body. In Luke 1, 5, and in other texts, we are taught that people are filled with the Holy Ghost. In Matthew 11, 15, the Holy Ghost fills all people as a ponderous substance, while in Luke 4, 1, the Holy Ghost is a God within a God. In Acts 21, 11, the Holy Ghost is a being of either male or female gender, and in John 1, 32, the Holy Ghost has no gender. In Matthew 1, 18, the Holy Ghost becomes a vicarious agent in the procreation of another God. And such are the ever-shifting scenes presented in the scriptural panorama of the Holy Ghost. So you see, it's going to be a little difficult to really find out what this mythical being really is.
Yes, that certainly is confusing, isn't it?
I can think of nothing more confusing or more meaningless. Here in the Christian Bible, we have the Holy Ghost undergoing a perpetual metamorphosis, being variously presented on different occasions as a person, a dove, a spirit, an inanimate object, a god, the wind, an ointment, a breath, cloven tongues of fire, a bird or some other flying animal, a revelator, medium or element for baptism, an intelligent speaking being, a bodiless, senseless being, a measurable fluid substance, a being possessing a body, a god dwelling within a god, and finally, the author or subject of the incarnation of the second god in the Trinity.
Well, Doctor, that has certainly opened my eyes.
Now I realize that there are poor, ignorant, yet believing Christians who are in mortal terror of this thing called the Holy Ghost. They are afraid they might have committed the unpardonable sin. But let me assure them that they need not lose any sleep over this matter. There is authentic church history for the following story. One of the old Bible translators, a very high official in a certain church organization, was translating the Bible from one of the old manuscripts. Now, here's the way he did it. Whenever he was ready for the Holy Ghost to come and help him out, he would summon his secretary, who would pull a silken bell cord. Very shortly after the ringing of the bell, the Holy Ghost, in the form of a pigeon, would fly into the room in which the old fellow was transcribing his Bible. It would fasten its feet in the old man's hair, lean over and stick its bill into the mouth of the old churchman, and thus impart to him the proper translation of the manuscript. Then, when the ghost thought that this old chap had absorbed enough to keep him going, it would flap its wings, fly away, and return again at the sound of the bell.
Oh, come, Doctor. You're not telling me that such a fantastic story is really believed.
Well, it's written in the encyclopedia of one of the largest church organizations in existence today. As for believing it, well, you can use your own judgment about that.
You've given me a lot to think over, Doctor. And for the present, at least, I'm through asking questions. But we still have a little time left, and could we have some music, do you suppose?
Well, I think perhaps we have time for one number anyway. What shall it be?
Well, I'll leave that to you.
Well, here's one that my little Alfred likes, Sonny Boy.
Have the facts which Dr. Robinson revealed surprised you? I'm sure they have. And yet, what you have just heard is only a small part of Dr. Robinson's philosophy. Why not get the complete outline of it? There is no charge. You will not be obligated in any way. You have only to write to Dr. Robinson and say, "Send me your free outline of Psychiana." Address your letter to Dr. Frank Robinson, care of the station to which you are listening, or to Dr. Frank Robinson, Moscow, Idaho. If you send your letter to Moscow, Idaho, be sure to include in the address the words Radio Department. We return you now to your local announcer, who will tell you the time and date of Dr. Robinson's next broadcast.